Yes, you turn with us in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, and this time verse 28. As we've gone through this book of Ephesians, we've been seeing first the sound doctrine that Ephesians teaches about our election, our predestination, and about our being drawn to Christ, saved by His grace, receiving that grace through faith. And how He has brought us together into one body, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but which is also the church, and which, as the body of Christ, is Jews and Gentiles joined together. And so, in verses, or chapters 4 through 6, there we saw a more practical application of doctrine. How we apply that doctrine in our lives, how we live as members of the community, and especially how we live as brothers and sisters in Christ here within the church. So let's look at 28, Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I thought that was already covered way, way back in Exodus with the command, thou shalt not steal. And it was. But you might say that, well, Exodus 20:15 gives us the command. Ephesians 4:28 gives us the full meaning of the command. The title for this message that I have given you here is, what is the opposite of theft? And the answer you might give immediately to that question is, clearly, the opposite of theft is not stealing. No, that's not the opposite of theft. You might say that, here is theft over here. Not stealing is right here in the middle. What's over here on the other side? That's the true opposite. We'll see that in a little bit. Through this command, God protects. He protects our rights. He protects our lives. He protects our life with the command, thou shalt not kill. Our family with the command, thou shalt not commit adultery and honor thy father and thy mother. And our property with this command, thou shalt not steal. Ellicott, in his commentary for English readers, said, thou shalt not steal. Our third duty toward our neighbor is to respect his rights to his property. The framers of utopias, both ancient and modern, have imagined communities in which private property should not exist. But such a condition of things has never yet been realized in practice. I might add that Ellicott wrote in 1878, before the rise of the Soviet Union and communism, but even in the Soviet Union and communism, you certainly did not have a situation without private property. You had a situation where the rich lived very well if they were in favor with the Communist Party, and the poor were even poorer than otherwise. But Ellicott continues, in the laws of all known states, private property has been recognized, and the social order has been in a great measure based upon it. Here again, law has but embodied a natural instinct. The savage, who hammers out a flint knife by repeated blows with a pebble, laboring long and undergoing pain in the process, feels that the implementation which he has made is his own, and that his right to it is indisputable. If he is deprived of it by force or fraud, he is wronged. The Eighth Commandment forbids this wrong and requires us to respect the property of others no less than their person and their domestic peace and honor. Clear recognition of private property, and yes, this commandment recognizes property rights. Thou shalt not steal. I suppose you could possibly interpret that by itself as thou shalt not steal from the state, or thou shalt not steal from the commune, but we have to read this commandment in light of the final commandment of the Decalogue. Thou shalt not covet. And he goes on to say, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ox, or his ass, or his house, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Clearly, the term coveting recognizes private property, and these two commands have to be read together. Coveting is a state of mind. And you don't see people stoned to death in the Bible for coveting. Nevertheless, it is there because it is a hedge of protection for the other commandments. People who covet are more likely to steal. A person who covets his neighbor's wife is more likely to take her. And so people who have been taught not to covet are more likely to obey the rest of the commandments than people who have not been so taught. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, we find that private property is assumed. Job, for example, and Job may well be the oldest book in the Bible, and Job may have lived somewhere around 2000 B.C., but Job is clearly described as a man of property. His wealth is very clearly described in terms of grain, in terms of livestock, and so on. We read of Abraham buying and selling property. We read of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 that she considereth a field and buyeth it. In other words, buying and selling a property. One of the best examples, I think, is of Naboth and his vineyard. And you recall that Naboth has a vineyard. He loves that vineyard. He inherited it from his ancestors. He plans to pass it down to his descendants. But King Ahab sees that vineyard, wants it for himself, and offers to buy it. Naboth says, not for sale at any price. And Ahab, even though he's a rather off-state king, he is Jewish, and he at least knows enough of the Jewish law to know that if Ahab doesn't want to sell his vineyard, he doesn't have to. But Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel, who is a Phoenician princess, he's upset, and so she says, I'll get you that vineyard Phoenician style. No Phoenician king has ever let a peasant deprive him of a vineyard. And so she has Naboth brought in on false charges and executed, and has his property forfeited to the king. And as a result, both she and Ahab are condemned to be killed, and in Jezebel's case, not only killed, but her body eaten by dogs. Clear recognition of property rights. In the New Testament as well, we see Lydia. Lydia is described as a businesswoman. She sells she sells purple. She sells purple linen and so on. She's a cloth merchant. Joseph of Arimathea is a man of property, and he owns the temple in which he gives permission for Jesus to be buried. So property rights clearly exist in Scripture, and at the very least they are assumed in Scripture. When property is in private hands, people take better care of it. You take better care of your own car than of a rental car. When property is in private hands, and when people respect that property, it's less likely to lead to violence, because theft often leads to violence, either on the part of the thief, or on the part of the theft victim, or maybe both. Property rights are a matter of identity. But that's especially true for those of us here in the South. Up north, Midwest where I grew up, if you own a farm, that's great. You benefit from it. But if you could sell that farm and get a profit in selling it, and buy a better farm, you'd probably do so. Here in the South, selling your property is like cutting off your arm. It's part of who you are. Part of who you are, but also a means of self-expression. The way you decorate your house, the clothes you wear, the car you drive, all these things are an extension of your personality and a reflection of your creativity, and also a means of your productivity. In fact, you could probably say that, in a very real sense, all of the commands of Scripture are commands about stealing. Thou shalt not steal, the command of not stealing property. Thou shalt not kill, not stealing life. Thou shalt not bear false witness, not stealing from somebody the truth that they are entitled to. Thou shalt not commit adultery, not stealing that which is entitled only to a spouse. Stealing honor, honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is stealing from God the worship and honor that belongs only to him. There is a sense in which all of the commands really involve a form of theft. But what is stealing? Well, we had a decision of the Florida Supreme Court back in 1928 that gave a definition, and in that definition they said that to steal is to commit larceny. The eighth commandment of the Decalogue merely reads, thou shalt not steal. But was it ever doubted that it prohibited larceny of all kinds? That it was not just technical theft, but various other kinds as well. We have, for example, extortion, that is forcing money from somebody. Blackmail, threatening to expose something to somebody if they don't pay you money. Fraud, getting property under false pretenses. Embezzling, that is taking control of property illegally and then converting it to your use. All of those are forms of stealing. Receiving stolen property, property that the person should know was stolen, is an offense because that encourages theft. Borrowing things and not reporting them or returning them, or at least not returning them on time. That is also a form of theft. The person you borrowed from may have need of it again. Taking from a store. We see these videos, for example, of people walking into a store or just walking out with all sorts of goods without paying for them. And we're amazed at that, but people who wouldn't steal from another person think nothing of stealing from a store, not realizing the store is owned by people too, and you are stealing from them. False claims for insurance. There's another way of stealing. I had an incident of that one time, that shortly after I got my cell phone, that I was driving down our mile-long gravel road and I was making a call and managed to take a wrong, well, kind of veer a little bit and hit a tree. The lady there in the house there, a very dear lady, Christian lady, I preached her funeral for her. She immediately came out and said, I'll be pleased to sign a statement saying that a deer ran in front of you. And I had to tell her, I can't do that. That's stealing from the insurance company. And the insurance company, I can give her a big lecture on this, but the insurance company, it isn't not going to just absorb that, but all the fraud claims that they have, that means they just pass that on to their customers in the form of higher premiums. You know, she was a fine, fine lady, a good Christian lady. She was as kind as she could be. She'd never steal from somebody knowingly, but never occurred to her this was a form of stealing. What about not paying our bills on time? Okay, I'm just not on the deadline. The person that you owe it to may have bills to pay himself, and he may need that money, and not paying them on time, if you're able to pay them at least, that's a form of theft. What about taking from your employer? Taking supplies, using the copy machine for personal things, coming in late, leaving early, taking extended breaks. Now, a lot of that is going to depend on the relationship you have with your employer. And maybe you have an understanding with your employer, as I do with mine, at the foundation, that we're free to make reasonable use of the copy machine for personal things. We're free to take a call occasionally, and frankly, Judge Moore, he recognizes that while I'm at the office, I might be doing church business and things like that, and he also feels free to call me at 10 o'clock at night to talk about cases. I understand that too, and he knows that I use my coffee machine at home for office stuff, and so as long as you have an understanding with your employer, that's fine. But if not, that's a form of stealing. Calling in sick when you're not really sick. That's a form of stealing. Here's one that probably most of us wouldn't have thought of. What about not getting enough rest the night before so that when you report for work, you put in the hours, 8 to 5 or whatever they are, but you're not really 100% there. Is not being rested so that you can give your employer a full performance? Is that a form of theft? I think so. Employers also can engage in theft of their employees, not paying the amount promised, not paying on time, not paying a fair wage, not providing the promised benefits, requiring more work than what's the job description or the job rule say. Copyright violations, that's another form of theft. Taxes, there's another. Yes, a lot of us don't like paying our taxes. I certainly don't. And yet Paul tells us in Romans 13, wherefore for this cause pay ye taxes also. Government needs money to operate. Some of which they'd operate less and need less, but they do, and so we're commanded that we are to pay taxes. And you remember Jesus paid taxes. Remember when a couple of disciples came to Jesus? Somebody had confronted them. They asked, does your master pay the temple tax? And his answer was, well, not sure, we'll ask. And so they asked Jesus, do you pay the temple tax? And he said, well, the temple tax is the support of the temple. And basically he says, my father owns the temple, so I don't need to pay the tax. But nevertheless, for the sake of a good report, a good testimony, I pay it anyway. And so he instructed them to go out and to go to the seashore where they would get the money to pay the tax. They go to the seashore, and there's a fish. And the fish has a coin in its mouth. There's the coin to pay the tax. Little company run as long as go. Question. Didn't you tell me where did the fish get the coin? Maybe from a lone shark? Or maybe a goldfish. Now that doesn't mean you pay more than you owe. It is perfectly legitimate to take every legitimate deduction you are entitled to. There's a difference between tax evasion, not paying the taxes that you owe, and tax avoidance, that is, structuring your income in such a way that you don't owe tax on it. Kind of like, let's say, you have, you know, down north part of Montgomery, there's a bridge that you go across, you go to Emerald Mountain. You can pay the tax, pay the toll, and go on the bridge. Or you could possibly try to rush through it and break down the barriers and just get through that way. That would be tax evasion, and that is illegal, and I don't recommend it. Or, if you don't want to pay the tax, you can go a few miles in another direction and take a free bridge. And that's perfectly fine if you're willing to put up with the inconvenience. Point is, tax avoidance is fine. Tax evasion is wrong. How about at a hotel? Taking things at the hotel that aren't rightly yours. Now the pens, usually they expect you to take the pens and they have their name on them, and they consider that advertising, and they expect that. Pens, a few things like that. Towels. Yogi Berra once said, and I love some of his cryptic comments, he once said, the towels in this hotel are so thick I could barely get them into my suitcase. No, that's wrong. Sometimes, if you're wondering about something, just asking the question is the best thing to do. For example, now hotels, a lot of hotels have a free breakfast. And sometimes I might have a business associate or somebody that we're going to have breakfast together. Well, you know, we have a free breakfast here at the hotel. That's for me. Is that for him?
No.
Well, anytime I've had that happen, what I'll do is I'll just simply tell the judge, say, I've got somebody that I need to meet for breakfast. Is it all right if he comes here and has breakfast with me? And without exception, they said, sure, no problem at all. That's fine. So just being upfront about it, sometimes everything works out very well that way. Anyway, so that gives you a few thoughts as to what stealing might be, things that you might have not have thought of before. So let's move on here, and we've seen that stealing constitutes taking what doesn't belong to us, but there's another sense in which stealing is rebellion against God. Stealing is saying, God, I am dissatisfied with the wealth that you have given me, and so I'm going to take more that you haven't given. What I'm suggesting here to you is that you make honesty a habit. Live as though dishonesty is not even an option. As you're considering various courses of action, you think of one sneaky way of getting around this. Nope, that's not an option. I'm not even going to think about it. And the more you do that, just automatically put out of your mind that that's not an option, the easier it becomes to follow the honorable, honest course. Paying a past debt. If you've stolen something in the past, you pay it back. But pay it back does not eliminate the sin. It was still a sin. In order to wipe out the sin, we don't just pay it back. There, we claim the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for that sin, as well as all other sins that we committed. But again, I said that the opposite of stealing is not simply refraining from theft. Then what is the opposite? Well, let's read the rest of what Paul says here. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good. In other words, if you're in need, you satisfy that need by working for it. You work so that you can provide for yourself, for your family, and for others. But also, as we read in Colossians 3, we work for the glory of God. As we speak about these two kingdoms, church and state, we know that we need workers in both kingdoms. God's kingdom, the state, the secular realm, needs doctors, businessmen, farmers, soldiers, policemen, other people to do the work that needs to be done. And so, when you are working in that capacity, you are working for the glory of God. Now, there are some who can't. When we read the 1st or 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Notice, Paul does not say, if anyone cannot work, neither shall he eat. It's if anyone does not work. In other words, we will support and help the deserving poor, but not those who are able to work, but simply refuse. That's where gambling comes in, and as I say, I've written three columns for 1819 News already on the gambling issue, and two more that will be coming, and also one coming up for the Gazette as well. But there are two bills before the legislature right now that would authorize a vote on a constitutional amendment that would legalize casinos and sports betting and lotteries in the state, and also authorizing the taxing of them. Why am I opposed to these? Because gambling is the dream of getting rich without working for it. Gambling produces nothing for the economy. You're not working to build something of value for somebody else. Every dollar that you gain from gambling, you gain at the expense of somebody else who loses. And it doesn't contribute to the economy. Every dollar that is spent at a casino is one less dollar that is spent at a grocery store. Every job created by the gambling industry is one less job in another field. Gambling is getting rich without paying for it, not the way of wealth that the scriptures command. We read in Proverbs 28:19-20, he that telleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after pursuit shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Proverbs 13:11, I like the King, or the Living Bible's rendering of this. Wealth from gambling quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows. The way to become prosperous is to work. To produce something that other people value, whether it's your labor, whether it's the product, whether it's your advice, your expertise. But the way to wealth, produce something of value that other people will want and need. So, that's part of the opposite, to work. But the other part of the opposite is, as you read, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. There is the opposite. If stealing is over here, refraining from stealing is here in the middle, working to take care of yourself is over here, the true opposite is over here, and that is being generous, giving. Now, government handouts are not the way of doing this. They're a form of theft from other people, since it's taken involuntarily. As to how much benefit they are, that's open to the serious question. The mayor of Washington, D.C. recently announced a series of grants to needy families, $10,600, if I recall correctly, per family. I read some of the ways families were using them. One family used 6,000 of them for a lavish vacation in Florida, and who knows what else. Voluntary charity is better, because charity benefits both the giver and the receiver. But even in voluntary charity, it's better to provide jobs and job training than it is to simply provide handouts. There is a sign on Dexter Avenue there in Montgomery that simply says, "Can't keep a job? We can help." And there's a church group that you can contact for that. We were doing something like that here once before with Find a Job. Maybe it'd be nice if we could arrange to start doing that again. Well, the sum of the matter is this. Paul is telling us here how to live together as a Christian community and how to live in the world. And this includes respect for others, including respect for their property. He's not telling us here how to be saved. We're saved by grace, the grace of God, what Christ has done for us. We receive that salvation by faith. But works are part of our response. They're not the way of salvation, but they are a response to what God has done for us. Luther said that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. True saving faith is accompanied by works, and among those works is generosity, which is the true opposite of that. Bill, would you go?